Once again, welcome to Cowboy Church. It's good to see you all here. It's good to be amongst God's people tonight. We're going to open in Scripture. I'm going to be reading from Psalm 34, and I am just going to read verses 1 through 6 tonight. Psalm 34, starting in verse 1, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I thank the Lord that he saves us from our troubles. And I thank the Lord that he reigns from heaven and nothing is beyond him. And he has everything in hand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that we can come to you when we are in trouble. I thank you, Lord, that you are the God of all creation, that you created all of this, Lord, and you reign over it. And I thank you that one day you will return. And Lord, the politics that trouble us this world will be gone, and it will be your politic, Lord, that you will reign and rule, and you will show us what this world could be like under your sovereign will, Lord. I thank you, God, that you have called us all to be your children, that you have gathered us here tonight to worship you and to praise you and to be amongst your people. I pray, God, that your Spirit would anoint us, and Lord, that your gifts would be evident amongst us tonight. God, that we would bless and love and serve one another. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Scripture. And I thank you that you have given us Pastor Downey tonight to preach your word. And I pray, God, that you anoint him as he preaches, Lord, and that your word would anoint our hearts and it would not return void, Lord, that we would be strengthened and encouraged and blessed tonight. I pray, God, that you would help us all to worship you and to love you and to look to you as you have called us to do. We pray all these things for your glory, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening. Wow, there's a lot more people out there than there were when I looked back before, so that's great. I tell you, it's nice to be... Oh, all right, yeah, that's why they stayed away, likely. I heard I was coming. It's good to see some familiar faces here as well. Some of you are so far back, I can't tell who you are, but I know some of you, and it's good to be here. I see Barry and Joanne are here, and Clara is here, and Audrey's here, and I don't know who else. Of course, I know you folks. So, you know, I've been in ministry in the Sherwood Park area for figuring it out here, 38 years. And this is the first time I've been to Cowboy Church here in Sherwood Park. Huh? What's wrong with me, eh? But anyway, I'm here now. But you know something? I had the opportunity to speak at the Cowboy Church Conference down in Buck Lake a few months ago. Had a great weekend there with those folks down there. And I am out at Brookville probably once a month. And joy to be there and share with those people as they gather on a Wednesday night to just hear the Word of God and to worship. So I'm thinking, like, just about time I got me a horse, eh? I don't know what the county would do if I had a horse in my backyard, but anyway, it's nice to be here. When you get to be my age, it's just nice to be anywhere. And I appreciate the invitation to come. I know Ken and his wife worked with them when I pastored in the church here in Sherwood Park, worked with them with Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames, numbers of times we had them here, and so got to know them really well. Wonderful people. God help them as they suffer for the Lord up there in Alaska. And Don and Sharon, tell you, I'd ask him if he was taking his motorbikes, and he said, no, not this time around. I think they were going to take the Mustang, though, so that's just about as bad. Anyway, I hope they're having a great time up there. Lord, as we share your word tonight, just help our hearts be open and our minds be open to receive. I stand here to share it, Lord God, but it's the Holy Spirit that leads us into truth. It's the Holy Spirit that illuminates the word, and it's the Holy Spirit that speaks into our life and reveals the word, discloses the word, and guides us through the word. And so, Lord, we open our lives to the Holy Spirit tonight to work through the word, to speak into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. In April, can you remember April? Not that long ago, is it? In April, my wife and I made our way down to Sylvan Lake. We have a RV at our camp there, our church camp. Stays there all year round. But in April, we went down to sort of get it ready for spring. And the fields along number two all the way down there, there's some snow on them. They were bare dirt for most part. And there's no evidence of life, even though the farmers already were out there trying to do their best at seeding. So then a month went by, and the water was turned on at the camp, and we made the trip again to turn open our RV up and to turn our water on, and there were nice little sprouts sticking out of the ground where the black, barren dirt had been. Early this week, we just finished our family camp down there. Early this week, I returned from family camp, and the drive was absolutely beautiful. Lush, bright, yellow fields of canola, as far as the eye could see. I got some great pictures. This in September. You want me to go to September? I don't want to go to September yet. But in September, we'll make that drive back down to Sylvan Lake again to put our RV to bed for the winter. And the combines, by faith, they'll be going and they'll be harvesting the crop. Sowing, watering, harvesting is a divine law of nature. In Luke chapter 8, I'm going to be reading a few verses there, verses 4 through 15. And I carry my Bible. I use a font that's a whole lot bigger in notes because I can't get a big enough Bible to get a big enough print to actually see it anymore. So I have my Bible here, but I'm going to be reading it off my notes. Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. Jesus tells this agricultural story. It's a very important story. We know it's an important story because it's related in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so when a story is repeated three times, in three Gospels, you know that it's an important story. I've chosen to read the Luke account. It's a little bit shorter, but you get the point. It says, and when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock. And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And did you know that the crops over in the northwest part of a lot of them have already been written off because of drought? Just read that today in our province. A whole lot of the crops, they're a waste because of moisture. It withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, you may have heard messages before on this passage of Scripture. And I would almost guarantee that if you did, the message was about the receptivity of hearts to the gospel. The different types of ground where the seed fell, representing the condition of the hearts of various people. Stony hearts, thorny hearts, hard hearts, dry hearts, and soft receptive hearts. It's all good, it's all true, it's all justifiable. I have preached this passage from that perspective myself, probably numbers of times. But tonight I want to take a little bit of a different tact. I don't want to talk about the different kinds of soil. Instead, I want to focus on one line in this parable, and it's the very first line. It says, a sower went out to sow his seed. A sower went out to sow his seed. Reaping what you sow, or not reaping what you don't sow. Little sprouts in May, hardy plants in June, beautiful yellow fields in July, the abundant harvest of September could not happen unless in April a sower went out to sow his seed. I want to read one more text for you tonight. It's out of Galatians, Galatians 6, verses 7 to 9. It says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, again, you may have heard messages on that particular verse of Scripture talking about if you sow wild oats, you're going to get wild oats. Or as Solomon says, you sow the wind, you get the whirlwind. And again, I preached messages on that. But again, tonight, I don't want to go there either. The message I want to bring you is one to inspire you to persevere in faith, to understand that there's a divine theory of germination and reproduction that you are a part of every time you throw any kingdom seed into the ground, by word or by prayer or by deed. By word. His word will not return unto him void, but will accomplish the purpose for which it's sent. You can count on that. That's a divine principle. By prayer, men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Bible says that God collects every tear you shed in the place of prayer. God collects it in his bottle. It's not wasted. It's not redundant. It's not lost. By deed, even a cup of cold water given in the name of Jesus will have its reward. By giving, Jesus talks about the talents, doesn't he? And he talks about the principle of 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold return. Not necessarily in dollars, more importantly, in eternal souls. And I want to focus your attention just on the last part of that verse I just read. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You may or may not know this side of glory, what the seed that you've sown has produced. You reap what you sow, but the corollary, as I said, of that statement is also true. You don't reap what you don't sow. And you won't produce anything if you don't sow anything. It's a divine law of nature. And we live in this instant microwave world, don't we? With, you know, internet and all the rest. Our lives are going by us at mock speed, and it affects our faith sometimes. And if it doesn't happen right away, we get despondent. We claim a truth that we read in God's word, but the opposite of that truth seems to be occurring in our life, and we get discouraged. And maybe God doesn't work like that anymore. It sure doesn't seem to be working now. So we give up on the word. We give up on prayer. We prayed this morning. We didn't have our answer by this evening, and so we despair. Maybe God doesn't hear us. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God isn't listening anymore. There's not a whole lot use asking anymore. We were once nice and hospitable to our neighbor or our unbelieving family member who's far from God, and there's been no visible response to our good deeds, no change. All things continue as they were from the beginning, and I guess it's a lost cause. Might as well give up on that project. We give to the work of the Lord, and we haven't seen any corresponding return in our wealth. Doesn't God promise to prosper us? So we abandon that tack and we start to try to figure out our own schemes. I remember back in primary school, the teacher had us plant bean seeds. Did you ever plant bean seeds in school? Nobody planted bean seeds. You did? Brother, you and I had a good education. Amen. The teacher had us plant bean seeds, and so we could watch the miracle of germination and growth. Mine never grew. You know why? Well, I'm pretty sure I have ADD, and every morning when I got to school, I dig up my bean seed to see if it sprouted. And I was disappointed when everyone else's bean seed sprouted and started to grow and grew leaves and the whole bit, and mine never broke the surface. I want to tell you some stories tonight. I'm an Irishman, so I like stories. I want to tell you some stories. I hope it encourages you. Some of my own experiences. I want to build you up in faith. I want to encourage perseverance in your life. I'm not sure who you have on your roster that you want to meet when you get to heaven. I have a long list. But on that list, there's someone that I have never met, gone long before I arrived on the scene. My family was born in Ireland, and being a history buff, I decided a while back to trace my lineage, and I got all the way back to 1735, and I was stopped dead in my tracks in 1735 because, remember, all the records and all the baptisms and marriages and births and everything were kept in the kirk, in the church. And in 1735, in the county where my ancestors were, the church burned down and all the records were lost. So I could trace my line from 1735, and I can trace lines of other Downies in 1735, but nothing beyond that, before that fire. So any connection comes before that. However, two things stood out, and the one thing was this. In every line I followed, there were common names. There was a Thomas, my dad's name, Joseph, my brother's name, James, my brother's name, Alan, my name, Jane, my sister's name, Sarah. Every line from that point down had those names in common. Every generation until this generation when they started calling their kids like Sky and Heaven and Poet and you name it, you know. But the other connection is more impressive. In every line, unconnected after 1735, in every line, there are pastors, there are evangelists, there are missionaries. The person I want to meet, and maybe it's more than one person, who is the one who, prior to 1735, went on their knees and pleaded for their family. Oh God, be with my family. Oh God, bless my children, bless my grandchildren. Oh God, use them for your glory. Use them for your honor. Use them for your kingdom. And here it is, eight generations later, and their prayers are still being answered. They had no idea that hundreds of people would be swept into the kingdom through the ministry of family, pastors, and evangelists and missionaries because they were faithful and persevered in their prayers. I want to meet those people. I owe them a great debt. Don't think for a moment that seeds you sow today are just for a quick harvest. They're eternal seeds, and then they can spring to life generations after you sow them. And I'm the product of the intercession of someone who lived probably before 1735. I grew up in a little town, no one knows or cares where, in Saskatchewan. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called Endeavor. And we endeavored, but we never really quite made it. I think there's about 50 people that live there today. There's a little Anglican church in that town. It was planted by a woman, a deaconess. In fact, she planted 5 churches in that area. Dear woman. And one year that dear old spinster went on a sabbatical. And a young green-as-grass man came to fill in. And he was a graduate of the Anglican Church Army, which was the evangelistic wing of the Anglican Church. He was saved, born again. And for 4 months, he preached in my community, in the Anglican Church. We didn't have any other church. The uncompromised gospel, and people would have gladly stoned him if they could have. I'm serious. They were not pleased having their sins exposed. This young man's name was Jim Dornell. And one of the very faithful but self-sufficient, classy ladies in the Anglican church was a lady by the name of Clara. Clara Schur. Lovely lady in every way, but not saved. Young Jim, after 4 months, moved on from Endeavor, Saskatchewan, took my sister with him as his wife. He later left ministry, and he taught for most of his years special needs students in Gatineau, Quebec. That was 1957. 1986, 29 years after Jim had been there in Endeavor, I had occasion to visit my own hometown. I was visiting for my aunt's funeral, and I attended that little evangelical church. My dad was finally instrumental in getting a little church going in the community. And it actually started in our yard. And, you know, I feel pretty comfortable behind this barrel because that's what we had for a pulpit. Very first, but in our backyard in Endeavor, just outside of Endeavor, Saskatchewan. And 29 years after Jim had been there, I visited my little town. And I met Clara at the service in this little evangelical church. And after the service was over, I was curious, and I asked her why she was attending this church and not the Anglican church. And she said that her own daughter had led her to Jesus and after she was saved, she started coming to this little church. But then she said this, and this is what I want you to hear. She said, "Alan, I want you to know that the seeds for my salvation were sown in my heart by your brother-in-law, Jim Dornion, 29 years ago in 1957 when he preached the gospel in the Anglican church here in town. 29 years later, the seed planted in 1957 breaks the surface and the plant flourishes." The precious lady passed away just a couple of years ago, and her daughter that I've reconnected with, she's gone on to influence many as a Christian author. I first sensed the call of God to ministry on my life when I was 5 years old. I had no idea what that meant. It was very real and very powerful. I was born of old parents. My dad was 76 when I was born. That's right, 76. And my mom was 44. And during her pregnancy, she was told that it was unlikely that I would survive. And if I did survive, I likely wouldn't be normal. My sister said the doctor got that part of it right. Both of us did survive, and I was born relatively healthy. I had a half-sister whose name was Madeline. Madeline was about the same age as my mom because my dad had been married twice. His first wife had passed away. And Madeline loved Jesus. She had served as a missionary in China. She ran away ahead of the communists when Mao Zedong drove them out. Spent most of her career teaching special needs in Brantford, Ontario. She died at 95 years of age in a senior's home in Melville, Saskatchewan. A dear lady from the Pentecostal church there in Melville cared for her as she was in an old folks' home, a nursing home, We were so far away, we couldn't do the day-to-day, and so this beautiful lady called Linda looked after her. And after the memorial service, which I spoke at, my two remaining sisters and I took Linda, this lady, this beautiful lady, out for supper. And during that meal, Linda said to me, she said, "Isn't it amazing what your sister prayed for you before you were born, while your mom was so ill?" I said, "Linda, I have absolutely no idea what you're talking about. What did she pray?" Now remember, this was long before the day of gender reveal. Linda said, this is what she prayed. She said, she prayed, "Lord, spare the life of this little boy, and we'll give him back to you for ministry for as long as he lives." Thank you, Madeline, very much. You're responsible for this. I'm going to have a chat with Madeline when I get to glory. I don't think she knew what she was asking, but here I am. I had the joy of pastoring at the Pentecostal church here in Sherwood Park between 1987 and 2004. And back in the day, we had a midweek Bible study and a prayer meeting. And one night in such a meeting, an older lady asked if she could share a praise report, much like tonight. And she went on to tell us that her husband just that week had given his heart to Jesus. Isn't that something worth celebrating? Amen. There was a young lady there, a recent Christian. She was all excited about what this older lady was sharing, and she said, "You know, my husband doesn't know Jesus yet. My husband doesn't know Jesus yet. Like, how long did you have to pray for your husband for him to come to faith?" And the older lady replied, I prayed every morning and every night for his salvation for 40 years. For 40 years. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. I don't know, Barry and Joanne, you and Claire, you might remember this, but about 1996, the Lord kind of directed me to lead the congregation in what was then Sherwood Park Pentecostal Assembly through a kind of a prophetic act. And in front of the old church building, I got landscape ties, and I assembled a dirt bed. And do you remember that? I don't know if you were there yet or not, but I filled it with dirt, and we had a family just lived outside of town, the Jackson family, and it was springtime, and I preached on sowing, and I asked the congregation to come and to take some wheat seeds that had been provided, and as they left the sanctuary that morning, to plant them by faith in that little bed that I had built, and then we were going to watch them grow over the summer. And we're going to believe for a harvest of souls in their families and in their neighborhoods and in their workplaces, etc. And the response to that call to do this was very great. And so that bed was just full of wheat seeds, almost too many. And we saw numbers of people come to Jesus, and we rejoiced over every one of those people. But we never saw the dozens and the hundreds that we were praying for. Just 3 weeks ago, the Sunday speaker at our camp at Sylvan Lake was Pastor Joe Battiston, who is at the Park Church, the same church that I pastored. Things are hopping at the Park Church. They're in two services. People are getting saved all the time. Baptismal tank is full of water most of the time now. They've seen a lot of people come to Jesus in the last couple of years. A lot of young people, a lot of young families. And I couldn't be happier. The doors are bursting off the place. New people all the time. In fact, when they were down at camp, they did a baptismal service down at Sylvan Lake, the church, and baptized a number of people one evening. And as I was sitting in one of the camp services, rejoicing because a lot of these camp people were from the Sherwood Park Church, and they'd come down for the camp meetings. Just an exciting group of people, intergenerational group of people. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, and He said this, and I don't want any kind of credit for this. This isn't what I had in mind when we did it at all. But He said, "What you are seeing happen at the Park Church today is a result of you being obedient to lead the congregation in that prophetic act back in 1996. I don't take any credit for that. I was just being obedient to what God was asking me to do. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. I had an old lady teach me history in high school. We called her Granny Weeks. And she repeated one line so often, it's probably the only line out of the entire course that stuck in my head. But she repeated it so often, it finally got there. And this is it. She said, the roots of the present are deep in the past. You know, if you're saved here tonight, someone, somewhere sowed seeds that resulted in your salvation. You will reap what you sow, but you won't reap what you don't sow. In word, in prayer, in deed, in giving. Seed sits in the granary, it accomplishes nothing. Jesus says it just remains alone. And we have no bread. But none of us here tonight, listen to me carefully, none of us here tonight has any idea what destinies and family lines and multitudes into the distant future we may affect when we sow. When we sow in word, when we sow in prayer, when we sow in deed, and when we sow in giving. We have no idea. Not till the books are opened in eternity will we have any idea at all. What if my great, 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 8 generations back, grandma or grandpa or whoever it was had not prayed for the family line? I don't know. What if my wet behind the ears young French-Canadian brother-in-law had not preached the word of God in this little no-name village in backwoods Saskatchewan? What if that dear lady had not prayed for her husband's salvation for consistently and regularly for 40 years? What if I'd had this idea about these seeds and whatnot, and I'd said, no, I don't want to do that. It seems too juvenile. I'm going to look foolish having people plant wheat at the doorway of the church. What if I hadn't done that? I don't know. In the faith chapter of Hebrews, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, is a list of great heroes of the faith, people who simply believed God and sowed seeds. And this is what it says about them. Verse number 12. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. Listen to this. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. You getting what I'm saying here tonight? Sowing. Verse 39 and 40. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised them, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Those Hebrew guys were doing this for us. I'll tell you one more story. I'm going to read it because it'll take me a few moments to read it. Please be patient. I want to tell you the story. It inspires me personally to sow. 1921, 2 young couples in Stockholm, Sweden, answered God's call to be African missionaries. They were members of the Philadelphia Pentecostal Church, which at that time were sending missionaries all over the world. And during one particular mission service, these two couples received this burden to go to the Belgian Congo, which is now the Democratic Republic of Congo. Their names were David and Sve Flood, and Joel and Bertha Erickson. Sve Flood was only 4 feet 8 inches tall, and she was a well-known singer in Sweden. But both couples gave up everything to lay down their lives for the gospel. And when they arrived in the Belgian Congo, they reported to the local mission station. Then they took machetes and they literally hacked their way into the Congo's insect-infested interior. David and Svay had a 2-year-old son, David Jr., and they had to carry him on their backs. And along the way, both families caught malaria. But they kept going forward and with great zeal, and they were ready to be martyrs for the Lord. Finally, they reached a village in the interior. And yet, to their surprise, the people wouldn't let them enter. They told the missionaries, "We can't allow white people here, or our gods will be offended." So the families went to a second village, but they were rejected there also. At this point, there were no other villages around. And the worn-out families had no choice but to settle. So they hacked out a clearing in the middle of the mountain jungle and built mud huts where they made their homes. And as the months went by, they all suffered from loneliness, sickness, and malnutrition. Little David Jr. became sickly, and they almost had no interaction with any of the villagers. And finally, after about 6 months, Joel and Bertha Erickson decided to return to the mission station, and they urged the Floods to do the same, but Svay couldn't travel because she'd just gotten pregnant. And now her malaria had become worse. Besides all that, David said, "I want my child born in Africa. I've come to give my life here." So the Floods simply waved goodbye as their friends began the 100-mile hike back to the mission station. For several months, Svay endured a raging fever, and yet all that time she ministered faithfully to a little boy who came to see them from one of the villages and bring food. The boy was the Flood's only convert, and he brought the family fruit, and as Svay ministered to him, he didn't understand the language, so he simply smiled back at her. Eventually, Svay's malaria got so bad she became bedridden, and when the time came for her to give a birth, she delivered a healthy baby girl, but within a week, she herself was at the point of death. And in her final moment, she whispered to David, "Call our girl Ana," and then she died. David Flood was badly shaken by his wife's death. Summoning all his strength, he took a wooden box and made a casket for Svay. And then in a primitive grave on the mountainside, he buried his beloved wife. And he stood beside her grave. He looked down at the young son beside him. Then he heard his baby daughter's cries from the mud hut. And suddenly bitterness filled his heart. And anger rose up in him. And he couldn't control it. He flew into a rage, crying, "Why did you allow this, God? We came here to give our lives. My wife was so beautiful, so talented. And here she lies dead at 27 years of age. And now I have a 2-year-old son that I can hardly care for, let alone a baby girl. And after more than a year in this jungle, all we have to show for it is one little village boy who probably doesn't understand what we told him. You failed me, God. What a waste of life." At that point, David Flood hired some local tribesmen as guides, and he took his children to the mission station, and he saw the Ericksons there, and he blurted out angrily, "I'm leaving. I can't handle these children alone. I'm taking my son back with me to Sweden, but I'm leaving my baby daughter here with you." And with that, he left Ina for the Ericksons to raise. All the way back to Stockholm, David Flood stood on the deck and seethed at God. He told everyone he was going to Africa to be a martyr, to win people to Christ, no matter what the cost. And now he was returning a defeated and broken man. He believed he'd been faithful, but that God had rewarded him with total neglect. When he arrived in Stockholm, he decided to go into the import-export business to seek his fortune. And he warned everyone around him never to mention God in his presence. And when they did, he flew into a rage. Eventually, he began drinking very heavy. And shortly after he left Africa, his friends, the Ericksons, died suddenly, perhaps poisoned by a local village chief. So little Ina was handed to an American couple, some dear people named Arthur and Anna Berg. The Bergs took Ina with them to a village called Masisi in the northern Congo. And there they began calling her Aggie. And soon little Aggie learned the Swahili language and played with the Congo children. Stick with me. When the Bergs went on furlough to America, they took Aggie with them to the Minneapolis area. As it turned out, they ended up staying in Minneapolis. Aggie grew up to marry a man named Dewey Hurst. I knew Dewey Hurst. who later became president of Northwest Bible College, the Assemblies of God Bible School in Minneapolis. For years as an adult, Aggie tried to contact her father, but to no avail. Aggie never knew that her father had remarried, this time to Savay's younger sister, who had no heart for God. And now he had five children beside Aggie, four sons and a daughter, just as Aggie had imagined. But this time, David Flood had become a total alcoholic, and his eyesight was failing badly. For 40 years, Aggie tried to locate her father, but her letters were never answered. And finally, the Bible school gave her and her husband round-trip tickets to Sweden, and they would give her the chance to find her father personally. After crossing the Atlantic, the couple spent a day's layover in London, and they decided to take a walk, so they strolled by the Royal Albert Hall. And to their joy, a Pentecostal Assemblies of God missions convention was being held there. And they went inside where they heard a black preacher testifying of the great works God was doing in Zaire, the Belgian Congo, which is now the DRC. Aggie's heart leaped. And after the meeting, she approached the preacher and she said, "Did you ever know the missionaries David and Svea Flood?" He answered, "Yes, Svea Flood led me to the Lord when I was just a boy. They had a baby girl, but I don't know what happened to her." Aggie exclaimed, "I'm the girl. I'm Aggie. I'm Ina." When the preacher heard this, he clasped Aggie's hands, he hugged her, and he wept for joy. And Aggie could hardly believe that this man was a little boy convert her mother had ministered to. He'd grown up to be a missionary evangelist to his own country, which now included 110,000 Christians, 32 mission stations, several Bible schools, and a 120-bed hospital. The next day, Aggie and Dewey left for Stockholm. The word had already spread there that they were coming. And by this time, Aggie knew she had four brothers and a sister. And to her surprise, three of her brothers greeted her at the hotel. She asked them, "Where's David, my older brother?" They merely pointed across the lobby to a lone figure sitting in a chair. Her brother, David Jr., was a shriveled up gray-haired man. Like his father, he'd grown embittered and had nearly destroyed his life with alcohol. When Aggie asked about her father, her brothers flushed with anger. They all hated him. None of them had talked to him in years. Then Aggie said, "What about my sister?" And they gave her a telephone number, and Aggie called it immediately. And her sister answered, but when Aggie told her who she was, the line suddenly went dead. Aggie tried calling back, but got no answer. In a little while, however, her sister arrived at the hotel and threw her arms around Aggie. She told her, "All my life I've dreamed about you. I used to spread out a map of the world, put a toy car on it, and pretend to drive all over the world to find you." Aggie's sister also despised her father, David Flood, but she promised to help Aggie find him. So they drove to an impoverished area of Stockholm, where they entered a rundown building. And when they knocked on the door, a woman let them in, and inside liquor bottles lay everywhere. And lying on the cot in the corner was her father, the one-time missionary David Flood. He was now 73 years old and suffering from diabetes. He also had a stroke and cataracts covered both of his eyes. And Aggie fell to his side saying, "Dad, I'm your little girl, the one you left in Africa." And the old man turned and looked at her, and tears formed in his eyes. And he said, "I never meant to give you away. I just couldn't handle you both." And Aggie said, "That's okay, Daddy. God took care of me." And suddenly the father's face darkened. "God didn't take care of you," he raged. "He ruined our whole family. He led us to Africa and then betrayed us. Nothing ever came of our time there. It was a waste of lives." And Aggie then told him about the black preacher that she just met in London and how the country had been evangelized through this little black boy. "It's all true, Daddy," she said. Everybody knows about that little boy convert. The story's been all in all the newspapers." And suddenly the Holy Spirit fell on David Flood and he broke, and tears of sorrow and repentance flowed down his face, and God restored him. And shortly after their meeting, David Flood died. And although he was restored to the Lord, he left only ruin behind. Beside Aggie, his legacy was five children, all unsaved and tragically embittered. And Aggie came back to the States, wrote her story down. And as she worked on it, she herself developed cancer. Just after she finished writing the story, she went to be with the Lord. In the mid-1970s, I knew them. I don't know where this message finds you tonight. Maybe despairing, maybe on the verge of saying, it's this is not worth the effort. Just nothing's changing. Maybe you're tired. Calling out to God for a long, long time about something. Maybe you've been tested in your faith. Where is God in all of this? Maybe wondering if the seeds that you've sown will ever grow. Maybe sometimes even like David, flood, angry at God. Or maybe the seeds are just still in the silo and have never been scattered. A sower went out to sow his seed. And my appeal to you tonight is very, very simple. And I could give it to you in the words of Winston Churchill, who in the face of the overwhelming power of the Nazi Germany and the imminent invasion of Britain, stood before his people and he said this, and I say it to you, never give up. Never, never, never give up. Keep sowing. Keep sowing the word. Keep sowing in prayer. Keep sowing in deed. Keep sowing in your giving. Live sowing. Die sowing. Sow. Sow. That's all you're asked to do. Just sow. The Bible says God will look after the increase. God will look after the increase. But remember, folks, what you don't sow will never grow. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the simple story that Jesus told. A sower went out to sow his seed. Lord, if we know you here tonight, every one of us has seed. Every one of us. Not just for the guy behind the pulpit, for every one of us. So, Lord, whatever seed you have given us, help us not to leave it dormant. Oh, there's a world out there that's so desperate for the truth, so desperate for hope, so joy-starved, so unrestful, no peace. And here we are with the seed. We have the seed. God, help us to sow it. Help us to sow it. And never, 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 ever give up. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise. Let faith arise and all your doubts be shattered. Let faith arise and all your doubts be shattered. Let faith arise and all your doubts be shattered. Let faith arise. God arose and his enemies were scattered. Then God arose and his enemies be scattered. Then God